Well, it's good to see our faithful make it out again today, and we want to get started. In the back, you'll see that there are some new notes that I put together about what is happening next, and we're going to get there shortly. But before we do, I'd like for us to take our Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 16, and we're going to read at verse 16 before we continue on. I didn't really cover this like I wanted to the last time we were together. I kind of rushed over these pictures. But again, I think the more that we see in images, the better off we're going to be. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, the thing that's interesting is, as we take a look at this particular verse, and again, that's Revelation 16:16, we want to have a clear understanding about what all goes on in this valley, in this place that is called Armageddon. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to ask Him to guide us and lead us today as we seek and serve Him. Father, again, as we rush forward into Thy work, we pray, Father, that You will help us to be faithful. Lord, to take this moment to really pray. And Lord, when I think about the things that are laid upon my heart, the things that I've enjoyed in my studies, as well as the prep time, I pray, Father, that You will just continue to bless and guide us. Help us, dear Father, to use those things that You have written before us, that we might really have a good understanding, that we might take these things to heart, Lord, that we might walk before You, that we might be faithful, and that You might guide and direct us. Help us, Father, in all that we say and do. Lead us and bless, we pray Thee, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, there's a reason. In fact, if we go back to verse 14, it said, "For they are spirits of the devils working miracles, which go forth unto the king of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Now, here's the thing that most people don't understand, and that's one of the reasons that I wanted to bring a little bit of attention to these maps that we have up here. Let me just walk over here and I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is the land of Israel, okay? So this is, in fact, what's interesting is Randy showed us pictures of some aerial bombardments that is already coming. And the one thing that a lot of people wonder is, you know, what's going to happen to Israel? Are they going to finally get to peace? Well, let me say this. As long as there is the rhetoric to do away with the Jews, there will be no peace. And so you got to understand this, is that whether it's Russia, even in America, what scares me is the anti-Semitism that goes on in America today. And reality is that there are several things that are getting ready to happen. And I want you to see this picture. It says, where we just read, that all the mountains are going to flee away. And so there is a regathering of the earth, making it very easy for all the armies to be able to make it over to this region. Now, if you'll take a look at, you'll see up here where it says the plains of Moab, and it kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of what we're getting ready to look at. So all of this area, there's Mount Hor, there's Edom, there's Nageli, there is all this region that is there, the plains of Moab that we can see, the Jordan River. And all the way over here is Megiddo. Now, if we take a look at Megiddo, and this is the area that I want us to focus on today. This is where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Now, understand this, is that this is the Jordan River, and it flows into the Dead Sea. How many of you ever noticed that before? So the reality is the Dead Sea is probably the saltiest sea upon the earth. They said you cannot sink in that sea. I don't really want to know what it's like to sink in any water, but, you know, that's just reality. And it flows out, and it comes down this path into the land of Eden, which we can see over here, the land of Eden, which is called the land of red. I want you to get that. It's called the land of red. And as it comes down this area, it finally dumps into what we call the Gulf of Aguaba, which is the part of the Red Sea. Red Sea down here, you know, all of this region here, the Gulf of Suez, the Gulf of Aguaba, all the way down to the Red Sea, all these places are there. why do I think it's so important for us to look at? Let's go to the next slide, if you will, and I want you to see this. Currently, when we take a look at this is Megiddo. This is the city upon a hill called Megiddo. Now, when you take a look at Megiddo, it's pretty well fortified. You can see how big it is, but the thing is, it's called the Lord's wine press. And there's a reason that it's going to be called the wine press. So when you take a look at it, you can see how round it is on top of this knoll. Now, the reality is, for it to be a true wine press, it's got to be concaved. Take a look at the next slide, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. So when you take a look at it, this is Megiddo as it sits right now. But its natural flow goes all the way back to that first slide that I showed you. The natural flow is that valley would go down to the Jordan River, down into the Dead Sea. Now, here's what's interesting. The Scripture speaks that when the Lord shall return, that He will put His feet upon this, and literally there will become a divided area for them to trot out all the enemies. There is an interesting fact. This goes all the way back to the Civil War days. How many of y'all have ever heard of General Armbrust Burnside? Burnside was probably the worst Union general there ever was. That's my opinion. I'm sticking to it. What did they do? They named an island out after him, which is not an island. It's Burnside, Kentucky. And you get a kick out of that. But anyway, that's where the Boy Scouts actually got their start as well, was down in Burnside, Kentucky. And the reality is that I got to work on the worst general's island in the world, which is not an island but a hill at that time. And General Ambrose Burnside, as we take a look at it, we begin to see a little bit more of what occurs in that particular area. You have this hill that is surrounded by water that is literally out in the middle of no man's land. So you have the Cumberland River. Now it's a Cumberland Lake where they have backflowed it and everything else. And it isolates this particular place. Well, think about this for a moment. Now, I bring that up for this one attention. For there to be a real concavement, if you will. Now, we understand the mountains go away. We know the islands go away. It says nothing about the hills. I remember that I had this discussion years ago with one of the brethren out in California. He goes, "You mean to tell me that there was water and there was no natural gravitation that would allow it to flow down?" And what's interesting is that the hills were not as raised up as we know them today. So we call these the Appalachian Mountains because they are above so many thousands of feet in the air. And so instead of it being a fast flow, it would be a simple ooze. Now think about this for a moment. So all of the creatures that are going to come into this area that is called Armageddon, you're going to see the Lord as He puts one foot in one direction, one into another, and cause this natural pit to occur. Now imagine how big the Lord must be at that particular time for Him to place His feet upon this mount and cause it to become concaved. And there it says that the blood of the horses, that the blood of man will be up to the horse's bridle. So reality is that when you take a look at how many people have to die, that they're going to simply see the Lord in His righteousness and His holiness. Now here's the thing that's interesting. Why are they coming to this area? I believe they're really coming to fight the Antichrist. Now, the reason that I bring that up is because the Antichrist is going to do a lot of things that's going to annoy and aggravate the natural human being that is upon this earth. But there's also a power of the Antichrist, of Satan, to convince people that is the real reason why you're having all the troubles. So they're going to come, you know, maybe to battle the Antichrist, because once again, we remember that there's a 100 million man army that's coming from the Orient, coming across. And maybe he needs to stop that army. I don't know. I'm not there. We haven't gotten that far yet. But the reality is that immediately they're going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people might say, well, why are horses so important? Horses have always been recognized as a source of power. Now think about this. By the way, do you know who has the most horses in the world today? This may surprise you. China. China has more horses per capita than anywhere else on the earth. America has one of the fewer sources of horses. So the reality is that for all the horses to enter into this area, they have come to destroy the Antichrist, but their attention is going to be reverted back to the Christ. And that's why I wanted you to see this picture today. All the things that we see in the book of Revelation, all this is getting ready to happen. And so for that reason, I wanted to make sure that everybody understood where we're in. Look at verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and that they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Now, Armageddon, as we know it, is going to be in this place that's called Megiddo. Now, there's a lot of people that they question, is it really going to be the land of Megiddo? Is it going to be somewhere else? By all indications, that word Armageddon means the battle of Megiddo. I want you all to understand that. Everything that we see, it requires of us to go back and study it some more. Make sure we're ready. Now, again, in chapter 17, where we're moving to now, in chapter 17, we already see the two great religious powers and the political power of the day. We see Babylon as it's begin to fall. And we're seeing in verse 4 says, in verse 5 of chapter 17, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So when we take a look at this, when we also understand that this same religion has gone to Rome, and it's this same religion that is still in the ancient part of Babylon. Now, understand this. There's so many people that they want to try to incorporate the United States of America in this same religion. I don't see America at this time. Now, here's the reason why. When the mighty nations are being all brought together, the focal point is going to be Rome, and the focal point is going to be Babylon, and the focal point is going to be Jerusalem. Now, think about this for a moment. Do you realize at the very beginning, after the flood of Noah, they went down to what we can now call the Persian Gulf region? Let's go back and let's see if that's not true. Take your Bibles, and let's go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to go to chapter 10. And what I say in the book of Genesis is everything that happened in chapter 10 is now going to be reverted back in the book of Revelation. Now look what it says in verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. It doesn't say of the Lord. It says before the Lord. So he is recognized as being a mighty hunter. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Iraq, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. Now that's what the scripture teaches us. Go to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, notice what it says, and the whole earth was of one language, and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. So understand this, is that they were literally looking for a better climate. And that's my own particular belief. They were looking for something that was more conducive to the growth of people. Understand is that with the ice age coming on, very much possible, that they were looking for this warmer, drier climate. And that's why they found this plain called Shinar. And they said one to another, go to verse 3. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Now notice that there's the city and the tower. Now what's the name of the city? The name of the city is going to be the name of the tower. Well, look what else we find here. Whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now this is the religion that they said, we're going to defy God. Remember what God had already told them. He said, you go and you scatter into the populations of the land. All right, Shem, you go here. Cain, or Ham, you go here. Japheth, you go here. Men did not do that. Well, it seems like that we have a better idea than God does. I mean, that's traditional with almost all men. I heard someone say this week that, well, you know, what we got to do is we got to bring the people in and let them hear the Word of God. May I point this out to you? The place that we are assembled together is not for people to come in just to hear the Word of God. Yeah, they should. Yeah, they should hear salvation. And we rejoice over the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's brought to us. But we have met together to serve the living God. We worship Him. We praise Him. We read His Word. But there's really nothing here for the lost person. Now, we're not going to turn lost people away. Please understand that. If lost people come, we're going to... Men, we're going to let them hear the Word of God. We're going to explain to them why we study and we believe what we believe. But the reality is, we are met together to worship. The idea of human man is to bring people in and get them saved and then add them to the body. That's against the plan of God. Verse 5, and that's my opinion, I'm sticking to it. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, how many of us have ever thought that they're building a city? Many times we only hear the tower, but we don't think of the city. The reality is that the city was a depiction of the tower, and the tower a depiction of the city. So here was a rebellious lot. So much so that at this tower, they would do human sacrifices at the top. And a lot of people, there's been a lot of speculation of what it means for there to be human sacrifices. But everywhere that you find a ziggurat, you find that human sacrifices occurred there. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Notice not are one, is one. The reality is that they are together, they're unified, they have one plan. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So here they were in the process of building. God came down, He scattered them, but they took their religion with them. Now, let's go back over. So this is in the land of Shinar. So if we go back to where we are studying here in Revelation chapter 17, we see that same mentality that is there. Where does this religion stand for? I wrote this down in our notes, and I want you to think about this. We live in a terrible time and yet wondrous time. I truly believe that we have seen Revelation 17 revealed and unfold before our eyes. I hear and see a lot of anti-Semitic things. You know, I would have never expected that there would be such anti-Semitism as we see today. Even in our Baptist churches, we have a lot of people that they want to refuse to believe that God's plan is still unfolding before us. The book of Revelation is just a part of the entirety. And there's so many people that they want to argue that these things have already happened. Now, it is all centered around one particular thought, and that is the Church of Jews. Now, I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. And I look forward to serving God and preaching the Word wherever I have the opportunity to preach it. It was interesting is yesterday there was an older couple that came into where I work at. And they said, they were watching me, and matter of fact, as they were watching, they turned around and they said to one of the young ladies, who is the manager that keeps running around here making sure everything's done? And she goes, you must mean Mike. Because I go by my middle name, and I do find that out. And she goes, what's his last name? She said, I haven't got a clue. So they call me over, and they go to Johnstown Baptist Church. They go where Brother Pete Horn was pastor. Brother Doug Newell is now the pastor. And, you know, he has a hard time in his communication. And we were excited about everything that was going on in the message that was being presented. And I said, you know what's interesting? I said, God is teaching me two things. Number one, I get to be a witness for Christ to everyone that I come in contact with. Now, think about that. Now, how many times that you've heard Brother Randy or Brother Joe, Brother Randy again, or some of our ladies as they begin to talk about the contacts that they've made with other people about the cause of Christ? But I get this on a regular basis. Now, understand this, and that's why I think it's so important for me to have business cards, because I can just hand out business cards to anybody and everybody that I want to. Man, if I pass out 300 of them, great. We'll just keep going. But the reality is that many times people don't see the need of Christ, but they look for examples of Christ. Now think about this for a moment. When we take a look at this in Revelation chapter 17, we're showing an example of Christ. And I live to tell others of Christ. The anti-Semitic movement is to try to rob the wishes and the joys and the plans that are meant for the Jewish people and give them to the Gentile congregation. Everybody with me? The problem is what we read over in in the book of Romans, and I want you to see this, Romans chapter 11, and I've never found a good answer with any of this. In fact, I've had a lot of people that they will turn around and say, well, the Nicene Creed, or this, that, and the other, and I'm going, don't you believe that those people could have been wrong in what they wrote? Why are we holding on to a universal plan when it is not the plan of God that we read? In Revelation chapter, in the book of Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, notice what it says. And if we don't have this underlined by now, and triple underlined and double underlined and everything, we got a problem. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery. How is it going to happen? 2,000 years ago, we now know that the Word of God was being turned against the people that lived upon this earth, being the Jewish congregation, because of the actions of the Jewish religious rulers. However, here's the thing that's interesting, that you should be wise in your own conceits. Do you realize that it seems like people are taking great satisfaction in being wise in their own conceits? I am not a wise man. I have to have the Bible to prove what I'm saying. If I can't prove it from the Word of God, then I'm really showing my ignorance, right? Look what else it says. That blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, understand this. I'm either Israelite or I'm Jew or I'm Gentile. One of the two. That's what that verse is saying there to me all together. One of the two. Verse 26, and so all people shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall return ungodliness, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So when they see Christ, according to Zechariah, when they see the nail-scarred prince of Jesus Christ, and realize that He is the Messiah, they're going to turn to Him. Now, I could care less about the anti-Semitic requirements. And I pray that we never, as a congregation, get to where we hate the Jews or we're separating ourselves from the Jews as much as we can. The reality is, they need us, we need them. Let's be honest about it. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away from their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Man, that's hard to believe, isn't it? The Jewish congregation, the Jewish religious rulers. May I point this out to you? Many years ago, when I lived in when I was in seminary at Wilmington, Ohio, I remember that we went down street preaching all the way down in Cincinnati, and there was a little boy, 11 years of age, on a bicycle, and he goes, "Oh, my rabbi's already told me that everything you're saying is a lie."
Well, why is it?
Well, we know that the apostles stole the body.
Where do we find that?
That's found all the way back in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and it's still being perpetrated to this day. In our own country, amongst the religious Jews. And yet there's no hope of salvation in keeping the law. There is no hope whatsoever. The only hope is in belief that the one who has died and paid the price, who is called the Lamb of God, shed his blood for all. Now, whether we like that or not. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Understand this. Come on now. At what point did Jesus Christ ever say to the Jews or to the Gentiles, "You are my beloved"? It's just not there. It's not there, and it will never be there because it's not a part of it. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So that's where we're starting at today. Let's go back to the book of Revelation chapter 17. I don't know how that preachers can see the things that are unfolding before their eyes and yet ignore them to the point of posting things against God. There are so many things, and again, I don't want to get into anybody's territory. If they want to believe what they believe, I have nothing against them. They can believe what they believe. But the reality is, I am responsible for this congregation and every congregation that I have ever pastored at. Now, understand, they want to trip you up, you know, in your belief, and the reality is that one of the sly things that I hear so many times is, well, you believe what was presented in 1800s by a woman by the last name of McDonald. I said, no, I don't believe like her. She, number one, was not a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. And you know, when you begin to separate the falsehoods from the truth, now that, mind you, just because our paths cross in certain areas and we find truth doesn't mean that they have the entirety of truth. When the Lord was speaking in the book of Romans to the Apostle Paul for writing for us to have it down, it was written distinctly and specifically to the Baptist congregation. Now, I guess what? I'm going to have a lot of people that write down this, or they may see this and they go, "You mean the Baptists are the only true ones?" No. No, but I believe that we will be able to know them. Let me just say this to you. This may shock you. But many years ago, we had someone went, and this is even before I became part of England, and went, you know, in the military forces. And there was a lady that wanted to join a Baptist church in England. And she kind of spoke with a broken accent. And the next thing you know, the pastor was telling me this. He said, there were two men that sat in the back of the congregation, and they were listening to everything I had to say. Well, afterwards they came up and they began to question the pastor, and then they went to the lady, "You have our permission to join this church." Well, the pastor was intrigued and said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "Well, you might know us better by the word Waldensian. We are Waldensian." Now, we think they're gone, don't we? But do we realize that the Albigenses, the Aldensians, the Paulicians, they may still be intact to this day? Then why do we hold to the Baptist doctrine? Because it was a slant against us. We were Anabaptist. We're going to get into Anabaptists a lot more as time permits. We were anti-baptizing of those that were sprinkled and those that were babies. We would not do it. And so for that reason, a whole group of people stood up against us and said, "Well, you're Anabaptist." I have a book, as I said, upstairs. And it says in there, concerning the Anabaptists, they said, "Well, no doubt the Baptists came from the Anabaptist." And yet in that same book, they give permission for Roman Catholicism and Protestants to persecute and kill Anabaptist. Did I miss something? I haven't. The reality is that all the world hates the one true congregation of God. Now, nowhere, a lot of people say, "Well, what about we should be larger in number?" Really? Does it say that in the Scripture, that when we get to be so large? No. Sometimes there's a lot, sometimes there's a few, sometimes there's one or two. But reality is that we want to continue on with the work that the Lord has given us. What else do we know? This should make us all more careful not to become too focused on the things of this world, but cause us to bring the kingdom of God in. What does that mean? When I speak of the kingdom of God, that means the entire world that is out there needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Now, it may cost us our life. It may cost us our religion. It may, what I mean by that is the freedom of religion. It may cost us a great deal of the activity that we find in this world. But just as Christ lives within us, we should not be afraid. Now, as I pointed out, I really believe that the indignation is to happen when we see Rome come together and Babylon, and these two places have to be punished. These places have to be brought down. Now, understand this, is that as that 100 million man army comes across the country, if you will, coming across the continent, they're going to hit Babylon, they're going to destroy it. I really believe that there's nothing going to be left. The Euphrates is dried up, they're going to walk right across the Euphrates, enter into that wicked town, and they're going to finalize it in its total destruction. No longer will there be any remnants of the Tower of Babel. No longer will there be any remnants of the city. But that leaves one city left. One city left. We might talk about Rome. Guess what? Rome is not as much of a tension as we might think it is. Even now, Rome is rather obscure. I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity to visit this city of Rome. I've been in Rome, and there's nothing there to it. There really isn't. Mind you, it shows us all of the wickedness, the idolatry, the things like that that they continue to hold on to. But it is all a carried forward of religion. We must focus upon the one who is carrying the religion, and that is going to be the Antichrist. So when he is finally destroyed, as Rome is going to be destroyed and everything else, finally all the attention is going to come to this place in Jerusalem. And here they're going to meet the Lord God Almighty. Let's go ahead and let's read from verse 18. Excuse me, from verse 8 all the way into chapter 18. We'll see how far we get. The beast that thou sawest was and is shall not ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when and behold the beast was that was and is and yet is and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman setteth. And these are the seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not, and yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, or a short time. Now, let's go back to verse 10. I want to make sure we see this. This is part of Daniel's dream. Now, let's go back to Daniel, I think it's chapter 9. I didn't write this down. It just occurred to me. But in Daniel chapter 9, we begin to see a little bit more about the abominations that are going to occur with this particular one. In verse 23, it says, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined. This is how close everything is going to be. 70 weeks upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins. And once again, this is bringing everything to a head. And to make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and set up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, what is the most holy? I really believe this is Jesus Christ. Now, come on, let's think about this for a moment. The world is paying attention to the Antichrist, and he's declared himself to be Christ. And yet, when the time comes, he is going to be seen as less than, and the one that is truly the Lord Jesus Christ shall be lifted up. Where is he going to be lifted up? In a place called Megiddo. That's where it starts. Isn't that pretty cool? Let's go on. Let's look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, so this is going to happen. It has not happened yet. There's a lot of people that they want to focus back on Nehemiah and to Ezra, and they're going to say, that's when this occurred. I don't see it. The reason is the temple still does not stand upon the foundation. Look what else it says. To restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, understand this. 7 times 7 being the weeks that are there are 49 years. And 62 weeks. So 49 years, 62 weeks, if we want to go in, means that there's still one left. And the trees shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. When are we going to see troublous times? Right now. How many of us really get that? We are living in troublous times right now. Once again, Brother Randy showed us the pictures of how many times that the missiles coming from Iran are being just bombarded upon Israel. Northern Israel, wherever it's going to be, we're going to see a lot of these missiles that are going to come in. But when the people see the peace of Christ, there's going to be absolute freedom. Let's go in, except for the actions of the Antichrist. And at the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people and the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war desolation determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Why is there only many and not all? Because the many that he confirms with are not redeemed. Where's the redeemed at? They are already carried away into the secret place. It's all there for us. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abominations. Now, there's a lot of people that they want to say, what is this abomination? Could he sacrifice a pig? He might. But whatever is the sacrifice that is going to be lifted up is the wrong kind of sacrifice. It is not going to be accepted of God. It will only be accepted of Satan. And for the overcoming of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even to the consumption that determined shall be poured out upon all the desolate. Now, I want you to see this. So this is all getting ready to happen. Now, verse 10 of Revelation chapter 17 begins to point this out. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. In other words, 5 have already passed away. Everybody agree with me? So that means that there's still 2 kings. And 1 is. So when this 1 king stands up, everybody's going to be amazed at this man. That's number 6. But notice what else it says. And the other has not yet come. So at the time of the writings that we begin to see this, there's one that's already in place. That's the one that is. But then that means that the 7th king is on his way. Look what we find here. And is of the 7th, and he goeth into perdition. Guess what? He is going to be led of Satan. Pretty exciting, huh? How many of you are scared to death of it? It should excite us, not scare us. And the reality is, we're not rejoicing because we are the ones that are going to escape this tribulation. We're rejoicing because it is Christ the Lord that's going to overcome all things. Alright, we're going to pick up there next week. Lord's willing, we'll pick up at verse 12. And we'll talk about the 10 horns that are there as well. So let's be dismissed in a final word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, again, thank you for your blessings, and help us to walk faithfully before you. Lead us and bless and direct now. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you all. God bless. We're dismissed.